Good morning and welcome to our assembly. I hope that you brought your Bibles with you and will be willing to follow along in our study together. We're studying this morning a passage from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John 2 and verse 28, John writes and he says, "Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." It is indeed a biblical fact that Jesus Christ will come again. That is a very strong part of the Christian's faith. And about one out of every 25 verses approximately in the New Testament deals with the subject, either directly or indirectly. The Lord said that he would come again in John 14, John's gospel account, to prepare a place for you. Jesus said he was going to the Father. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Another passage that Christians cling to fortify faith. The angels also declared that Jesus would come again. Recall the time following his crucifixion and the disciples were gathered together and the Lord was going back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of his Father. Acts 1, beginning in verse 10, "While they were intently gazing into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" The epistles of Paul emphasize this truth over and over again. In one place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 6, you'll find this: "For if you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying, 'Peace and safety,' then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Peter affirmed that the Lord would indeed come again. In his second letter, 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 2, he says this: "Remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." And he says, beginning in verse 7, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." In verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise." That's for emphasis for our faith, isn't it? In verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day, the coming day of God? But in accordance," in verse 13, "to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." We could go on looking at various scriptures which support this and teach this. It's an important part of the Christian's faith, one that we rely on because our Lord spoke these words to disciples many years ago, and they're recorded in God's book for us to always remember. There usually are a lot of questions about the second coming of Christ. Questions like, well, when will it be? This question has plagued man for a long time. It has bothered some people to the extent that some have very foolishly issued dates for the expected return of Christ. And of course, as you may recall from your studies, or maybe dates that you remember being set by some people who were preaching and teaching things across this country, you may remember that those dates came and went, and the Lord did not come. And so that question of when, and when will the Lord come again? Can man not be satisfied in the fact that he cannot know the date in which the Lord is going to come again? God has chosen not to reveal that to us. In Matthew 25 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Now, if any man says, "Oh, yes, I know," he's in direct conflict with the Lord, isn't he? The Lord said, "You do not know the day nor the hour." In Matthew 24, 35, and 36, we're reminded that Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." So the Father knows, but He's not chosen to reveal that to us. He has revealed many things to us, but not when the Lord will come again. Another question that comes up is, what will He do when He comes? He will raise the dead, according to John's Gospel in chapter 5, beginning in verse 28. Jesus said, "An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds unto the resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Words on which we can rely as being true. He will raise the dead when He comes again. What else will He do? He will change those who are alive. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 15, you may recall that great resurrection chapter, and he said, "We will all be changed," in verse 51. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." So the living will be changed. What else will happen when the Lord comes again? It will be a time for judgment. He will judge the world, judge everyone who has ever lived. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said this, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." In verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" In verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" In verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The important question for us to consider in our lesson this morning is, since we are confidently assured by the word of truth that the Lord will indeed come again at a time appointed by the Father, we are certain of the truth that He has revealed to His disciples and allowed Paul and other New Testament inspired writers to continue to reveal to Christians. We're confident in those things. And so our question today might be, how will he find me when he comes again? That's the important nature of the Scriptures as to how they relate to me and where I am today. When he comes again, the Lord will find some people who are ashamed. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, our text, he is trying to build confidence in Christians so that they will not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Some will be ashamed because they denied the Lord Jesus when they lived. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Some will deny the Lord by their words. In Matthew chapter 26, this is exactly what Peter did, you may recall, when he was under pressure at a time when he didn't feel much like advocating that he knew the Lord. Under the pressure from other people, he denied the Lord. And the Lord had told him, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Some deny him by the lives that they live. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Some deny him by being ashamed of his word. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8 and verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So we need to recognize that some will indeed be ashamed of the Lord whenever the Lord decides to fulfill the will of the Father and come again. Also, some will be ashamed because they rebelled at the commands of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Some will be ashamed because they trampled underfoot the Son of God. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, the Bible says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Some have stopped living for Jesus, and that's sad. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have fallen away from faithfulness to him. That is a sad condition. Some have turned to the sinfulness of the world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, Peter wrote and said this by inspiration, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. Some were paying attention to deceitful spirits, the writers of the New Testament show us. Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. In 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some shall fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. and doctrines of demons. But the ones who refused to trample underfoot the Son of God maintained their confidence by believing and knowing the truth in verse 3 of that section. They received their food with gratitude, confident in the Word of God and prayer in verse 5, and their confident assurance was constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine in verse 6. And they followed sound doctrine in verse 6. These conditions show us that indeed the Lord will find some ashamed when He comes again. I don't want to be of that group, do you? I don't want to be in that group. You don't want to be in that group. And we don't want others to be in that group as well. And that's why we continue to preach the gospel. Secondly, He'll find some people that have confidence. The American Standard Version uses the word boldness there. Two good synonyms to use in connection with this. In our text in 1 John 2 and verse 28, we may have confidence at His coming. That's why John is writing these things. It is a confidence that is born of faith in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Those who have died as Christians is what Paul is talking about in this letter to the Thessalonians. In verse 16 he says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Words of great confidence that bolster our faith. Faith in His second coming that prompted one to look for the Lord in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, so Christ also will appear a second time for salvation to those who eagerly await Him. We eagerly await the Lord, don't we? We're ready to go home and to be with Him. We're pilgrims and sojourners here. We should be ready to go at all times. Secondly, faith in His second coming, that moved one to use his talents in the Lord's service. You may recall from Matthew chapter 25, the man who was about to go on a journey, Jesus was telling this parable, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. In verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and then he went on his journey. 2 of the 3 used what they had had to gain other. One who was slothful and lazy did not use what he had been given to gain anything. And so he was rejected. The question for us today then would be, are you using what the Lord gave you to use in His service? Confidence. Confidence of knowing that God means what He says. That bolsters our confidence, doesn't it? We can rely on the Word of God. We trust it. We believe it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, the Lord's not slow about His promise. He's patient toward you. He doesn't wish that any perish, but that all would come to repentance. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and the works will be burned up. He will reward the faithful with everlasting life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul said, you might remember, I have fought the good fight. He's talking about his own personal faith there. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone that we know about who's ever been a Christian could, at the second coming of Christ, affirm truthfully, I have kept the faith? That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I have kept the faith, just like Paul. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, Paul said, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Great in bolstering the confidence of the Christian, isn't it? That the wicked shall be punished with eternal punishment is also true in Matthew 25 and verse 46, a passage which we consider. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's confidence that comes from doing what the Lord commands us to do in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. By this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And in verse 5, but whosoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Obedience to the commands of God are certainly very, very important. And if one is not a Christian, the whole world through the gospel of Christ is commanded to believe because these are words of truth. Believe in the Son of God. Believe to the extent that you follow His commands, that you confess Him before men and repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, just like His holy apostles went throughout all the world, teaching and preaching in every place the same doctrine. Obedience and adding the Christian graces, as we call them, from 2 Peter chapter 1, a list of very gracious characteristics of the Christian: faith and moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, good fruit of the Spirit that Peter is describing for us in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You don't want to fall away? Here's the way to do it. Practice these great virtues. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you, Peter says. That certainly bolsters our confidence, doesn't it? We can have great confidence that those words are true. And obedience and zealously working for the Lord is very important from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Titus 2 and verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Those are people of God. Zealous for good deeds. Confidence born of genuine love for the Lord in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. The Lord doesn't want us to cower in fear, to live in shame. He wants us to be forgiven of our sins. If you know of some sins in which you are guilty today, confess them to the Lord and forsake them. And He will forgive you. And He will strengthen you. And He will bolster your faith so that there'll be no shame in your heart when expecting the second coming of the Lord. You will have this confidence out of this genuine love for the Lord. Work on perfecting that love, making it complete. Love that causes one to obey God and delight in that obedience. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And certainly His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. Love that casts out the fear of facing God. There's no fear in love. Put yourself on a path, the path that arrives at perfect and complete love for God. Set out on that quest Walk that pathway. Take that journey in the steps of Jesus Christ to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Walk that path with Him. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And we're not afraid. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We want that perfection in the love of God. And then thirdly and finally, as we close our lesson out this morning, He will find those faithful ones who are abiding in Him when He comes again. From our text, 1 John 2 and verse 28, when He appears, and He will appear, we've established that, when He appears, we may have confidence at His coming. To abide in Him, one must first get into Christ. You can't abide in something that you don't first get into, can you? In Christ, people are children of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26, Paul affirmed, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Also, in Christ, men are new creatures from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, which says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have come, new things have come. In Christ, men are redeemed. They are forgiven of sins, as the Bible teaches us in Colossians 1 and verse 14. In Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. One must be baptized into Christ to be in Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. John's admonition then, in writing this letter and making this statement in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, is abide in Him. Don't depart through unbelief. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Recall Hymenaeus and Alexander, who shipwrecked their faith. In 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, don't be like them. Don't become discouraged because of sin. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How in the world can we, as weak and sinful people, appear before God, the holy God of the universe, and have Him bless us? It's through forgiveness, isn't it? It's through cleansing that He adequately provides for us, and we need to have our faith and confidence in that cleansing. In chapter 2, in verse 3 of 1 John, by this we know that we've come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this, we know that we are in Him. You ever wonder if you're in Christ or not? You can answer that question pretty solidly with this question. Am I obeying the commands of the Lord? If you are, you're in Him. If you're not, you're not in Him. It's as simple as that. So you can know and you can have that confidence. And something else, we must not listen to false doctrines. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're no longer to be carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men. That means we need to be sharp. We need to be alert. We need to be sober. We need to be thinking, looking, watching, and praying. Right? But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Christ. So don't listen to false doctrines. So these are John's admonitions about abiding in Him. Jesus shall come again. In Hebrews 9 and verse 28, so Christ will appear a second time for salvation to those who eagerly await Him. Remember those words. The redeemed shall be made like Him. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body into our humble state, into conformity with the body of His glory. We will be changed, and we will become like the Lord. You know, we sing a song sometimes, and one of the verses of that song, it's about just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. And I think that's very true. The words of that old song provide a very forceful conclusion to a lesson like this, because it asks us, each of us, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord when He comes again? When will it be? We don't know. But we must be ready as God's children. May God bless you today is my sincere prayer. Appreciate you thinking about these scriptures. There are so many scriptures that could be used in a lesson like this, but I've given you a copy of the scriptures that I used in the lesson this morning on family matters, and know that you would enjoy and be made happy by looking at those passages and thinking about them further in your own personal studies. Hope the lesson's been helpful to you. If you are in our assembly today and you're thinking about becoming a Christian, we require nothing of you other than what the gospel of Jesus Christ requires of you. To hear His gospel, come to believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and be faithful to Him. Don't be swept away by false doctrine. Don't return to the ways of the old man. Put on the newness of life as you're raised with Christ when you come out of the watery grave of baptism, and be faithful to Him. Encourage others to be faithful to Him, and encourage every Christian you know to be ready when the Lord comes again. When will it be? Don't know, but we must be ready. May God bless you is my prayer for you today. And if we can help you by responding to the invitation of Christ, please allow us to do that. Come to the front and tell me about it so we may rejoice together while we all stand and encourage you in singing the invitation song. May God bless you.